Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings of this week and for all that you do in our lives. We pray that you'd be with those here, those abroad. We pray that you'd be with all your people worshiping you in spirit and truth. We pray that your blessings and your provision would be with us always, that you would help us always to come closer to you, to learn of you in greater ways, to apply that knowledge, and to please you in all that we do. And Father, we give you all praise and honor now in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah and amen. Y'all may be seated. Which I don't want to talk about two characteristics. One is a strong work ethic. Another is integrity. And I believe both are essential to successful in life, no matter what we're doing. I want to begin with integrity. What is integrity? Well, the Cambridge Dictionary defines integrity as, quote, the quality of being honest and having a strong moral principles that you refuse to change. So that's what it means to have integrity, morals, and character that's relentless. Dictionary.com defines it as adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, honesty. So we find here that integrity is about honesty, is about character, is about having a moral and ethical character based on Scripture. Some of the synonyms of integrity include honor, honesty, morality, uprightness, wholeness, sincerity, virtue, and truthfulness. Integrity has many benefits in life, in this life and also the life to come. As an app dev manager with the state of Missouri, I can tell you that integrity means a lot to me when I'm looking for a new employee. You know, for me, when I'm looking to hire someone, simply being proficient in a Java or .NET or whatever language we're looking at is not enough. I'm also looking for a person with integrity and a strong work ethic, a good work ethic. For the young people in the room and those listening, if you want to succeed in life, if you want to do well in life, you would do well to adopt integrity and a strong work ethic. There's nothing you can, nothing you can't accomplish if you have integrity and a good work ethic. Now, we all know that integrity is important in our relationships, especially within marriage. Very few attributes or characteristics probably more important than integrity within marriage. Who wants a spouse who is dishonest, deceptive, corrupt, unreliable, or unethical? Or that'd be the opposite of integrity. Who would want those attributes as a spouse? Well, I don't believe any one of us here would be happy with a spouse that lacked in integrity. We want our spouses to have integrity. As a believer in the Messiah, integrity is also essential. It is indispensable. In fact, without it, I don't believe we're going to be found worthy of the promise of Yahweh's kingdom. That's how important integrity is. If we don't have integrity, if we don't have this honesty, if we don't have this ethical attribute within our lives, I don't believe we're going to be found worthy of the kingdom. As a believer, we must have integrity. I want to talk about some examples of integrity from the Bible. I'm not going to read any of these examples from Scripture, so we'll just kind of refer to them. When we think of people of integrity, who do we think of? Who comes to mind? Well, I think of people like Job, right? Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Ruth. Ruth had a lot of integrity. Well, in the case of Job, we know that he suffered tremendously. Think about everything that Job went through. He suffered from the loss of his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. Everything you can lose, he lost. He lost everything. It was so bad that even his wife, at one point, encouraged him to curse Yahweh and so that he could die, so that Yahweh would just take him out and no longer would he be suffering. But through it all, we know that he stayed true to Yahweh's word through all the trials, through all the tribulation. He never forsook Yahweh, never cursed Yahweh, never went astray from Yahweh's word. And in the end, we know that he was blessed in a great way. Job is a great example of integrity. Through immense loss, through immense pressure, through immense tribulation, and even though he suffered greatly for some time, we know that in the end, Yahweh blessed him again tremendously because he stayed the course. He never deviated from what he knew to be right. even though, again, he lost everything, his kids, his wealth, his health, everything that would mean anything to you, he lost. And I just wonder about the character of his wife. You know, the guy lost everything, but he never lost his faith, his devotion, and his integrity in his Father in heaven. And because of that, Yahweh blessed him in the end. We also know that Abraham was a man of notable integrity. Several things come to mind. To begin with, we know that he obeyed Yahweh when he was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He was told to leave his family and everything he knew behind. Now, this could not have been easy. Think about it. Here you are, advanced in age at this point, many, many years. Everything he knew was there in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And Yahweh told him to go to a place you know nothing about. And we know that he believed Yahweh. He obeyed Yahweh. And as a result, we know that Yahweh blessed him in a great way. In fact, we know that he was Abram originally, exalted father, and went to Abraham, father of a multitude because of the blessings. You know, probably the best example, though, of Abraham's integrity and faithfulness was his willingness to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering. As we know from the story, Yahweh told Abraham to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. We also know Yahweh stopped him, though, from sacrificing his son and provided him another sacrifice, a ram caught in a thicket. You know, for me, this lesson here is that he was willing to sacrifice the thing that might have meant most to him to prove his devotion to Yahweh, to obey what Yahweh commanded. Now, we know, just as a side note, we know from the book of Hebrews, it says there that he believed that Yahweh could resurrect his son. But we don't find that in the Old Testament. We find that in the New. So he had faith, even though he would go through with this, that Yahweh, in his miraculous way, could resurrect his son. But nonetheless, we find the level of commitment and devotion and integrity that Abraham showed through his life. And again, that's a great example for us. Another great example of integrity is Joseph. Joseph was a phenomenal man. We know that Joseph showed incredible integrity throughout his life. As a young man, we know that he was committed to his father. He had his father's favor. We also know that he suffered from multiple trials because of envy from his brothers, as we know. He was sold into slavery. Of course, then he was falsely accused of immorality. And through it all, we know that he prospered. And he prospered no matter where he went. He prospered no matter what situation he found himself in. Now, what led to this prosperity? Why was this prosperity? Why was he so prosperous in whatever situation he found himself in? Where was his integrity? Was his devotion? Was his faithfulness? As a slave to Potiphar, we know that he was promoted because of his integrity. And again, because of Potiphar's wife and her accusations, Joseph ended up in prison. Or after him being falsely accused and imprisoned, we know that he was promoted to essentially over the prison. Because again, he was devoted. He had high integrity. And the people over the prison, they knew that. And they knew that having Joseph over the prison, that would be beneficial for them because of his integrity, because of his character. You see, no matter where Joseph went, he was prosperous. He was promoted because of his integrity. As we know, eventually, because of his integrity, also Yahweh, obviously, but he was promoted to the governor of Egypt, only second to Pharaoh. Isn't that amazing? Here you have a young Hebrew boy, young Hebrew man, sold into slavery, accused of immorality, imprisoned, to end up as a governor of the land of Egypt, one of the greatest nations at that time in history. Now, again, the reason for his success was his integrity, his faithfulness, his devotion, along, obviously, with the wisdom and insight that Yahweh gave through the dreams and whatnot. I want to consider one more example. One more example. Now, this is probably the most miraculous example of all of the examples we see. It was Daniel's companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What these three were able to do through Yahweh's power is really incredible. So I want to talk about these three young men just for a moment. We know that they, along with Daniel, were taken into Babylon during the captivity. They were taken into the Babylonians. During this time in Babylon, we know that King Nebuchadnezzar set up a golden image. And we know that he then commanded all the people of the land to bow down and worship when the music would begin. But we know from the story that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they refused. They refused to do it. They refused to compromise their values. They refused to comply with the king of Babylon because it went against Yahweh's word. Talk about integrity. Talk about boldness. Talk about being relentless. Talk about holding on firm to your ethics and your values and your beliefs. Even in the face of death, these three men did not blink. They refused to compromise the truth, as we see from the story. Whereas we know from the story, these three men survived the fiery furnace. The three were put in. Of course, they saw a fourth. Some divine protection there. I believe that may have been Yahshua the Messiah there, his preexistence. But nonetheless, there was a three, and then there was a fourth, and they were protected. They were thrown into this fiery furnace, this hot furnace, and yet there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. Because Yahweh divinely protected these three men. And after this, King Nebuchadnezzar, he recognized the supremacy and the power of Almighty Yahweh. Now, I don't believe he ever converted, but I do believe he understood and recognized and praised and understood the power of Yahweh. Well, it's obviously Yahweh's power that delivered these three men from the fire furnace. I believe the reason was their integrity, was their devotion, was their refusal to comply to the king and to break Yahweh's word. You know, at some point in the story, they basically said, you know, if Yahweh saves us, he saves us, and if Yahweh doesn't, you know, he doesn't. They weren't concerned. They weren't concerned. Whatever the outcome, whatever the consequences, whatever the result, they weren't concerned because they had integrity. They had a deep, deep ethical, moral conviction in the one they worshiped. And nobody and nothing was going to deter them from that belief. So through him, we can do all things. Through Yahweh, we can do all things, including surviving a fiery furnace. It's quite amazing, really, when you think about it. I want to review now just a few passages speaking about integrity. And remember that integrity is about having a moral and ethical character. So when we think of integrity, let us remember integrity is having a moral and ethical character. That's what integrity is. So as believers, we need to be asking ourselves, do we have a moral and ethical character? Do we have an unrelenting moral and ethical character? Are we going to follow Yahweh's word completely? Are we going to compromise? As we see also in Scripture from others, but not from the ones we've mentioned. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Abraham, Joseph, Job, none of these men really compromised. They held firm in their faith. They held firm through their integrity, and as a result, we know that all of them were blessed. Again, when we think of integrity, think of things like honesty, honor, morality, wholeness, sincerity, virtue, truthfulness. These are all concepts or synonyms of integrity. So I want to begin with Proverbs 10, verse 9. Proverbs 10, verse 9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. So we see here that those who walk in integrity, it says that they will walk securely. The Hebrew word for integrity here is tom, refers to completeness, wholeness, and innocence. That's what it means in the Hebrew there. So when it says integrity, it's saying completeness or wholeness or innocence. Now, the King James renders this word, tom, integrity 11 times. Upright 2 times, uprightly 2 times, uprightness 2 times, virtue 2 times, full 1 time, perfect 1 time, perfection 1 time, and simplicity 1 time. But we find that the majority of usage here is integrity. That's how this word is used. And again, it means completeness, wholeness, and innocence. So that's what this word refers to. Let's talk about securely. This comes from the Hebrew batak, refers to safety and security is what it refers to, safety and security. So when the message we find here is that when we walk in integrity, when we walk in wholeness, when we walk in uprightness, we will enjoy safety and security in this life. That's the promise we find here. Whether we're talking about our careers, our families, or even our eternal salvation, being an upright person will normally bring blessings, will normally bring security, will normally bring a sense of safety. As an example, when we show integrity to our employers, I believe that this often leads to a promotion. If we don't want to do well in life, don't show integrity. Slack off. Don't worry about it. Don't have a strong work ethic. Don't have any moral or ethical character about you. Because I can guarantee as a manager looking for employees that being proficient in whatever the trade may be is not enough. I want more. I want a person of integrity. I want a person that's going to work well as a team. I want a person who is going to work hard and have a good work ethic. And those are the other things I look for. Now I want to consider one more example here of integrity, and then we'll move on to what it means to have a great work ethic or a strong work ethic. Titus 2, 7 through 8, it says, "In everything set them an example." So here, give you a little context here. Timothy is writing to Titus. We know that. He's writing to Titus. He says, "In everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you or about us." So what happens when we have integrity? What happens, one of the things that happens is if somebody has a grievance against us or there's nothing they can say because there's no evidence. And, you know, every so often in my position as a minister, I get those who maybe they don't like what I said. They have some sort of personal grievance. I've had people vent online and say things in videos. Frankly, I don't care. I really don't care. The way I look at it is if we strive to be a person of integrity, or let our worth be shown by what we do. And if somebody wants to say something, that's fine. I believe that what I've done should show the integrity that I strive to achieve. Now, I am far from perfect. My wife she'll be the first one to tell you that. But we should all strive, though, again, for this integrity, to strive for what we find here. Whereas we see, though, Paul is writing to Titus. And he tells Titus here to be an example by doing what is good. Now, again, he's writing to Titus. But I believe that this admonition applies to all of us. He's writing to Titus, but I believe that the message here is applicable to us as well. The message is applicable to us as well. As believers, we should be setting an example by our good works, those around us. And again, that doesn't matter if it's within our families, if it's at work, if it's here in the assembly, we should be setting an example that is showing good works. These good works is a form of integrity. And it really shouldn't matter, again, where we're at, who we're with. We shouldn't act one way somewhere and act a different way somewhere else. I would hope and pray that what we do and the attributes we show here are the attributes we show at home. I know some people, they come I've seen over the years, not many, but some people, they'll put a front on, and they'll be someone they're really not, and they'll go home and live a different way. Or if that's us, we're not doing ourselves any favors, because Yahweh, he knows. You see, Yahweh is wanting a person of integrity. That means consistent integrity. So we need to act the same way no matter where we're at. We need to show good works no matter where we're at. Now, Paul goes on here to say that we should show integrity, seriousness, and a soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Now, I know he's writing again to Titus here regarding his teaching. But again, I believe that this applies to us as well. As a believer, are we living these attributes? Are we living a life of integrity, of seriousness, of soundness of speech that cannot be condemned? If somebody, again, they have some sort of grievance against us, do they have a leg to stand on because of a lack of integrity on our part? Maybe we're saying things or doing things or watching things or behaving in a certain way that is unethical, that is not moral. And it leaves us open to being rebuked and accusations. But Paul here, again writing to Titus, says that when we live a life of integrity, when we live a life of good works, even those who have some sort of grievance will have no leg to stand on. Because again, we're consistent. We're consistent no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing. We're always striving to show good works. We're always striving to show integrity. So are we setting an example of integrity here and even when we're not here? And remember that integrity is living a life of uprightness, a righteous life, a moral life, an ethical life. You know, with this in mind, maybe a better definition of integrity would be following and living the morality and ethics of Yahweh's word. How about the teens? We have quite a few. We're blessed with quite a few teens here. It's a blessing. But are you living? And I know it's always a bit harder when we're young. There's a lot of pulls and, you know, we're still maturing and we haven't really solidified ourselves yet in life. I hope that the teens and all of us, that we take this serious, that we understand the essentialness of living a life of virtue. I want to transition now and talk about a strong work ethic. And I just thought these two kind of went together, integrity, strong work ethic. So I'm going to transition now, and I want to read a few Proverbs to begin with. Proverbs has a lot to say about a good work ethic and laziness, sluggard, whatnot. So Proverbs 6, 10 through 11 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. You see, when we refuse to work, or we have nothing, and when we have nothing, we're going to be without. And that's all it's saying. A little slumber, a little, there's nothing wrong with sleep, but if our sleep is preventing us from being productive, or there's a problem there. Proverbs 24:30-34 says, I went past the field of a sluggard. Just in case you may not know, a sluggard is a lazy person. So I went past the field of a sluggard, a lazy person, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty, it says, will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. We saw that phrase in the last passage we reviewed. But here we see a little bit more. And we find here that a man's walking by this field that belongs to a sluggard or lazy man, and there's just nothing. The wall's unkept. The weeds are coming up. The thorns are coming. There's no maintenance. There's no work. There's no effort. There's absolutely no work, strong work ethic here with this man. One more example here. So Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. So what lesson do we find in these three Proverbs? What are the lessons we see? Well, the lesson here is that laziness, it's not real complicated, laziness leads to poverty, right? If we're not going to do anything, if we're not going to work, if we're going to be unwilling to do anything, it's going to lead to poverty. You know, for the most part, there's no reason anyone in this nation should be living in poverty. I'm a big believer in that. When we're willing to work and apply ourselves, there's no excuse for failing. There's no excuse for failing. If we have, we need to work harder. We need to look for more opportunity. We need to show more of a strong work ethic. The fact is, even now, this nation of ours is full of opportunity if we're willing to work hard and achieve it. I believe that. If we're willing to apply ourselves, if we're willing to work hard, if we're a person of virtue and morality, If we're a person of integrity, we can succeed in this life. Proverbs 10, verse 4, again, says the diligent hands bring wealth. Now, I don't believe that this is necessarily referring to this whole health, wealth, and prosperity nonsense. But what it's saying is that when we work hard, and when we have integrity, that we're going to have wealth and we're going to be self-sufficient. We're going to have what we need because we work. And Yahweh provides through that work. But again, this is not the case for those who are sluggard, lazy. You know, I'm sure that we all have examples of people we know that are just unwilling to work. You know, people out there, they're just unwilling to work. Over the years, I've found just an observation. I found that most lazy people, that they're disgruntled. They're unhappy with life. And I believe there's a reason for that. I believe there's a reason why most lazy people are disgruntled. And I believe the reason for that is when we have a work ethic, we find fulfillment through that work ethic. When we work, when we're productive, we find fulfillment through that production, through that work. Now, a great example of a good work ethic comes from a very unlikely source, and that is an ant. Now, I want to share this with you. Solomon, Proverbs 6, verse 6, speaks about the benefits of an ant. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. So he's talking to a lazy person here. He says, go to the ant, learn something from this ant. It says, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So again, Solomon using this ant as an illustration to the lazy person, to the sluggard, to the person who is unwilling to work. What do we learn here about the ant? Well, we see here that Solomon praises the ant for its incredible work ethic. Notice here that this message is given to the sluggard, again, not to the lazy person. Now, what are some of the characteristics of an ant? Did a little bit of research. I'm sure there's more characteristics here, but I found this kind of engaging, kind of fascinating here. So number one of the things I found was ants are industrious. Ants are industrious. So they work carefully to gather food, build and maintain their nests, and take care of their colonies. So again, they're industrious. Number two, ants are highly social insects that work together as a team. Teamwork. So they work together to achieve common goals such as foraging for food, defending the colony. That's another attribute, positive attribute, that we can learn from an ant. Number three, ants exhibit a high level of organization in their activities. They follow specific roles and responsibilities with the colony, ensuring the tasks are efficiently carried out. That was another benefit I found of an ant. Number four, ants are persistent and resilient. You know, whenever we have an ant problem, we all know that. It's amazing how hard it is to get rid of ants. We have ant issues. I don't know if we're having an ant issue today, but we've had ant issues for years downstairs in the office, right where the coffee's at. They love that area. And we've put, I don't know whatnot, and it just, they always come back. So they're definitely persistent. They're definitely persistent. But they face obstacles such as changing weather conditions, predators, other changing challenges, but continue to work with determination, never quitting. Again, persistence. Number five, ants are known for their efficiency and resource utilization. That sounds like something I'd say at work, resource utilization. They carry loads much heavier than their individual body weight, and they work collectively to transport large items back to the nest. Two more here. Number six, ants demonstrate adaptability to changing conditions. This is crucial. This is a really great lesson, I believe, that we can learn from an ant. They can modify their foraging patterns, building nests, strategies based on environmental changes. So if something happens, they can adjust. They can change. They can adapt. As a believer, that's an important attribute, being able to adapt, being adaptable in life. Because believe me, if hard times ever come, we're going to have to be adaptable. Now, the last one here, number seven, I just noticed that I had seven. I think that's Some say perfection. But anyway, number seven, ants engage in preparing for future needs. They store food in their nests, often preserving in a way that prevents spoilage to ensure the colony's survival during times of need. So those are seven benefits, seven things we can learn from this little tiny insect. So I want to share with you the attributes, just a list to kind of, the list was always there. Okay, industrious, teamwork, organization, persistence, resilience, efficiency in how we use resources, adaptability to changing circumstances, and preparation for the future. Again, these are all great lessons here for us. Some of these are crucial, as we near the end of this age, especially being adaptable again, being persistent, being unwilling to quit, and preparing for what could possibly happen in the future, maybe not in the too far distant future. Again, I don't predict dates and times, but I believe we all see the signs. I believe we all see the writing on the wall. And it's important that we understand that as believers. It's important that we take some action. And some of this, again, we learn these concepts from this little insect. Again, of being adaptable, preparing for the future, being persistent. You know, I believe one characteristic, though, that all of these attributes have in common is a strong work ethic. Every single one of these attributes requires a level of work, doesn't it? Doesn't it require a level of every one of these? Being industrious, well, that requires work. Showing teamwork, well, that requires work. Organization, that requires work. Persistence, well, that requires work. Efficiency and how we use our adaptable. Everything here requires a level of work. A good work ethic. So that's, I believe, a common thread we find with these attributes. You know, consider the possible benefit gained here at this ministry. If we all would adapt these attributes and apply them here, I believe that we could do great things. You know, I think we do great things through Yahweh. It's obviously Yahweh, but I believe if we were willing to do more and show some of these attributes we find here to adapt these, that we would and could achieve even greater achievements. And this is not just for those here, but also those watching. Again, we have hundreds and more watching, where everybody can play a part through prayer, supporting the ministry. We have some helping online. You know, as we know, there are many more who are part of this assembly who are not physically here. You know, we're blessed to see them during the feast days, but some of them we don't see otherwise. Now, I want to turn now to the New Testament to see what we can learn about a strong work ethic. The New Testament has a lot to say about a work ethic. So I want to begin with something Paul says. Paul, 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12, it says, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Could you imagine a politician saying that today? That be the model? If you do not work, you do not eat? How many votes do you think that politician would receive? Maybe a few. That's what Scripture says, though. If you don't work, you don't eat. It says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. So notice, those who are not working, they're being disorderly. Working not at all. They're being lazy. But our busybodies are gossiping because they have all the time in the world to gossip. Now, know them that are such, we command and exhort by our Master Yahshua Messiah that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So according to Paul here, if a person is unwilling to work, what should they be doing or not doing? It says if they're not willing to work, that person should not eat. At the end here it says that we should all work with and eat our own bread. We again see here how the Bible views the sluggard. Views the lazy person, views those who are unwilling to be productive in life. And I believe this is a big problem in our culture today. There's a lot of people out there that can work and they just choose not to. And I didn't know if I was going to point out our brother Dennis. I don't know how old brother Dennis is. I'm not going to give your age, but you know, you're 70s, I don't know. 70s, mid-70s? He went back to read. He told me last week or a few days ago, whenever, he worked 60 hours. 60 hours. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, I think Dennis there is our little aunt. He's just an amazing guy, an amazing work. I've never seen anyone like it. But anyway, but Paul here is speaking about, again, those who are unwilling to work. Now, I recognize that there are some people who physically can't work, and that's fine. And I think there's a system there to help those people. So I think there's a system and there's a time and place to help those in need. But I also believe that there are many people who are able to work, but unwilling to work. And this is who is being referred to here. This is a sluggard. This is a lazy person. You know, for those who can work but choose not to, the Bible says here that they should then go without food. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know that sounds really harsh. Doesn't that sound harsh? It sounds really harsh to say if you don't work, you're not going to eat. But that's what the Bible says. But, you know, when you think about it, I believe that this is compassionate. Compassionate. Think about this for just a moment. When we provide for those who are able to work but choose not to work, we are enabling their bad behavior, right? So when somebody can work and they choose not to work and we then give them things, we are enabling, we are encouraging, we are motivating them to continue in that pattern with that behavior. And that's why Paul says, so in some ways I believe that this is compassionate because we're not encouraging bad behavior. Because the problem is these people, they do this for years and that's all they know. The scripture says if we are able to work, we should work. And we should provide for our own needs. Again, I know it sounds harsh, but this is a lesson we find within scripture. And I believe that there's a level of mercy here. We also see here Paul talking about those being disorderly and busybodies. Or this is a symptom of laziness. If we have time to go gossip about people, if we have time to be busybodies, I'm going to tell you, you're not working hard enough. You need to be focused on something else. You need to be focused on something more productive, not on gossiping and being a busybody. You see, it doesn't happen just today. It happened back then. And Paul's saying, look, for these people who they just want to talk and they want to gossip and they want to be busybodies and they don't want to work, just let them starve. And if they want to eat, they can work. So that's the message we find here. Paul goes on a bit further in his rebuke of laziness in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, but if any provide not for his own family, that is, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We see here that being lazy and not providing for our families is a serious offense. It's a serious offense to our Father in heaven. It says here that those who refuse to provide for their families, that they have denied the faith. Think about that for just a moment. They have denied the faith. For those men that are unwilling to provide for their families, Scripture says that you have denied the faith. Goes on to say that you're worse than an infidel. What is an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. So when we are unwilling to work and we are unwilling to provide for our families, it says that we are worse than an infidel. Now, sadly, I've seen more than one example of a lazy person, even within the faith, father. And it's sad. While they've all had their reasonings and their excuse and for their unwillingness to work, this does not negate Yahweh's word and what it says. And the responsibility, the command. You see, I believe it's a command that as a man that we have a responsibility to provide for our families. And when we are not providing for our families, we are in violation of Yahweh's word. No different from if we're breaking the Sabbath or any other command. If we refuse to work, if we refuse to provide, we are in violation, I believe, of Yahweh's word. Being a believer is more than calling upon Yahweh's name. Being a believer is more than keeping the Sabbath. Being a believer is more than keeping the feast days. Being a believer is more than keeping the clean foods. Being a believer is also having a strong work ethic. Being a believer is supporting our families. Being a believer is being a man and doing what a man should do based on Scripture. The fact is, we can keep the Sabbath. We can keep all the other commandments. And if we are lazy, and if we refuse to work, and I've seen examples like this. If we refuse to work, and if we're lazy, all of those commandments that we're doing will gain us nothing. Because if Scripture says we're worse than an infidel, believe me, no measure of keeping the Sabbath will save us if we're in violation of this. So as believers, how important is it that we are productive? How important is it that we have a strong work ethic? Well, it's essential. It's essential that we have a strong work ethic. It's especially important, I believe, for men and for husbands and fathers, that we, as men, we should have a sense of obligation to provide for our families. I want to share with you a few more scriptures, all speaking about the need for working with our hands. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs." So Paul begins here by addressing those guilty of theft. And he says here, those that are guilty of theft, those who are stealing, he says that they should instead labor, and they should work with their hands. Goes on to say so that they can give to those in need. So we find two lessons here, I believe. Two lessons. Number one, as believers, again, we should not be violating Yahweh's commandments, but we should have a strong work ethic. We should be willing to work. And number two, we're to help those in real need. And I will say this just as a side note. This is one of the hardest things with having a ministry. Yeah, people come into the ministry needing help. And the hard thing is knowing who really needs help. Because I don't believe we should be helping those who can help themselves. I don't believe that we should help those who are unwilling to work. But I also know that there's people in some bad situation. We do help people. We do help people. But we also try to be circumspect, be wise about it. Some people we don't help. But some we do. But we should be helping those that have a real need as believers. Now we see a similar message of it, to this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12. It says, "And that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your hands, and as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without." So he's talking about that we can walk in integrity with those outside the assembly, those in the world. You see, our lives should reflect a good work ethic. It should reflect integrity. It should reflect morality. It should reflect ethics. And when it does, those without, where they have nothing to say, there's no accusations, there's no negative, nothing, because we are living a life as we should. Paul begins here, though, by talking about the value of studying and also minding our own business. It's kind of an important one even here. Sometimes we don't mind our own business. I believe as important as a believer, it's important that we mind. And that includes the assembly. Just because we're here doesn't mean we need to know everybody's business. Doesn't mean that we need to get involved in everybody's business. Our business is our business. So that's another lesson I believe we find here. Being mindful of that, being cognizant of that. Not interjecting ourselves in a position we should not be in. So we need to be mindful of that. We also see here the word "your study," again, to show ourselves approved. We know that scripturally. So let me ask, just on that note, how often do we study Yahweh's word? How often do we look at the word? Do we do it daily? Weekly? Hopefully at least weekly. If not, it should be daily. It should be frequent when we're looking at Yahweh's word. You know, in many ways, I believe salvation comes down to how well we know the word. To follow it, we need to know it. If we don't know it, we can't follow it. And we know that we must follow it. So it's important that we understand it to follow it. So it's important that we know the word to be able to comply and follow that word. You know, this is why Lucas and I, we continue with this discipleship meetings. Because I believe it's important, especially for the young people, that they know Yahweh's word. that they understand the word, and more than just having a relationship with Yahshua. I know I've heard that from some people. That's great. But we should also understand how to reverence the Sabbath. We should also understand why Yahweh's name is important. We should also understand why the feast days are important. We should also understand why many other things are important within Yahweh's word, and that's why we do what we do. Once a month, we sit down with the teens, the young people, 12 to 24, I believe. We give an opportunity to ask questions, and we go through topics. And again, that's today, so I would encourage all the young people in here to be there. It's an important for us to do. Now, Paul also speaks about minding our own business. As believers, we should not be busybodies or feel that we should scrutinize someone else's life. I've seen that within assemblies. For some reason, there are some people, they believe that they are the morality police. They believe that they can interject themselves in whatever situation it is, and they believe that they are the conscience of that person, that they have the right, that they have the authority to interject. We don't. We don't. Scripture says to mind your own business, not to be busybody, not to scrutinize someone else's life. Focus on our own lives. Believe you me, we all have enough issues to focus on just ourselves. We don't need to focus on anyone else. Let's just focus on us. Focus on you. And maybe then we'll be found worthy as long as we do that. It goes on to say here that we should work with our hands so that we lack in nothing. You know, as we've seen throughout this message, the Bible is a big proponent of hard work. It has a lot to say about hard work. There's other passages we could have reviewed today about hard work. It's a big proponent, though, something we should be doing. I think it's right up there with everything else. Because again, if we're not working hard, if we're not providing, and we are worse than an unbeliever, what does that say about our salvation? What it says is we're not going to receive salvation. I don't believe we can receive salvation if we are a lazy, sluggard person that refuses to work and provide for our own. I just don't see it. Now listen, it doesn't matter what kind of work we're doing, as long as we're working. Yahweh doesn't care if we're digging ditches or we're a CIO. What matters is we're working and we're productive. And we're showing integrity, and we have a strong work ethic. That's what matters, and that's what we should be doing as believers. I want to close with one more example, and this is the virtuous woman. Virtuous woman. I thought, you know, that's a great example of hard work, a good work ethic. Someone asked me here recently, was this an actual person? I don't know for sure. I've always kind of viewed it as more of a model of what we should be, not an actual person. Maybe it was. I don't know. I've always viewed it as more of a model, though, not an actual person. Anyway, Proverbs 31. Proverbs, I'm going to read this from Scripture. It's a bit long. So Proverbs 31, and we're going to start with verse 10. And we'll go through the end of the chapter. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet dark or night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hand to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sets among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen, sells it, delivers girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears Yahweh, that's a big one, by the way, fear of Yahweh. Big believer in that. Big believer in that. It's more than just a reverence, by the way. It's being afraid in many ways. What does Paul say? He says, work out your salvation and how? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Anyway, says, fear is Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So these are the characteristics of a virtuous woman. I think my wife, she does all of these things at least once a day. Buys a field, plants a field, brings in the produce. It's amazing what she does. But we see here the virtuous woman. And as we see here, there's many, many attributes. We find, number one, that she's praised. It says here that her wealth is far above rubies. You know, the truth is, there's no wealth in the world that can take the place of a virtuous woman. And I know for me, there's nothing I would not do for Jennifer. Nothing. And no price is too much. And that's what it says here. That no matter what it is, she excels the value of what it is. Rubies or wealth, whatever. We also find here that she's forward-thinking. She's hardworking. Because of this, we find that her family is never in want. Because she's, again, she has that forward thinking. As an example, it says here that she's not afraid of the snow. She's prepared. She's thought beforehand. She's prepared for the snow to come. We also find here that she brings honor and a blessing to her husband and to her children. You know, it's important for wives to recognize that your character reflects on your husband's. And that's true. As a wife, your character reflects on your husband. And guess what? As men, our character reflects upon our wives. And that's important to know because we need to be cognizant of that. We need to be aware of that. We need to make sure that we're all living an ethical life. We need to realize that our life, our example, our attributes, our character, our ethics, our morality reflects upon our spouse. And we should do our very best to make sure that we are the best spouse we can be for them. We also find that the virtuous woman cares about the poor and those in need. Verse 20 says again, she stretches out her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. This is another great lesson, I believe, for believers, to be charitable. To be charitable. When we see somebody in need, especially within the assembly, we should be willing to help that person in need. Again, if it's a real need, we should be willing to help that person. And if not, we know that that also is frowned upon by our Father in heaven. You know, I think we would all agree that this virtuous woman is an incredible lady, if she was an actual lady. I think she was an example. But nonetheless, she is an incredible example and someone that we should look to emulate. All of these examples. And look, it's focused on women, but I think a lot of these can be also on men, some of these attributes. And again, one of the most noteworthy characteristics we find here is her incredible work ethic. She was always working, always looking, always planning, always ensuring that her family was in good shape. As a wife, that's what you should be doing now. And again, as husbands and fathers, we should be looking to provide for our families. You know, as we've seen throughout this message, having a good work ethic is not only nice, it's not only nice to have, it's an absolute must if we're going to be a disciple of Yahshua the Messiah. Again, we can keep the Sabbath, we can keep the feast days, and we can do everything we find within the Torah. And if we're a lazy person, if we're a sluggard, and if we refuse to work, Scripture says that we're an infidel. We're an unbeliever. There's nothing we can do. So here's what I want to say in summary. As believers, it's important that we live a life pleasing to Yahweh. Everything we preach, really, is to help us live a life pleasing to our Father in heaven. One way we achieve this is by obeying the commandments. Another way we achieve this is by living a life of virtue, living a life of ethics, and living a life that shows a strong work ethic. It's not just, again, about obeying the Sabbath or doing those things. Those things are important. But I've seen believers, they do those things and then they ignore values like this. And as believers, we can't ignore this. We can't ignore this. If we're not a person of integrity, if we're not a person of ethics, of morality, and if we don't have a good work ethic, I just don't see Yahweh saying, you know what, you did an okay job, just come on in. We have to do better. We have to live all the values, all the characteristics that we find in Scripture. So I pray that we do. I pray that this has been a good reminder, if nothing else. And with that, may Yahweh bless you.